So we know the wisdom of children. What would you say if all four engines of your plane quit? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kids, as the show said, say the darndest things. But the reality is they're not the only ones who say funny things and silly things. Last week, you may remember, I was asking you, what would it take for you to be convinced that God had something to say to you? And I said, you know, obviously, if we had a voice directly from God, maybe that would persuade us. I mused that perhaps if an angel came to us and had something to say to us, that would get our attention. But as I thought about that, and maybe as you think about it, sometimes what angels have to say as you read through Scripture and you look at what Scripture say may seem almost funnier than what the kids have to say. It's certainly stranger than what the kids have to say. Angels say the silliest, sometimes almost stupid things. Like, for example, you could think really almost any occasion when we encounter angels in the Bible. And what they say, oftentimes, this isn't exactly what we expect. Probably the most prolific appearance of angels happened around the time of our Lord's birth. You remember that before the angel appeared to Mary, he also, or an angel, also appeared to a relative of hers by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had wanted to have kids and tried to have kids for years. And in their 20s, they prayed fervently that God would provide them with kids, and nothing happened. In their 30s, they prayed and still, there was no answer. Probably in their 40s, they got a little bit less fervent in their prayers. And now they're in their 50s, maybe even in their 60s. And Zechariah is in the presence of God in the temple. And an angel shows up. And the angel tells Zechariah, "Zach, you're going to be a papa." And he just can't believe it. How could God do that? And this angel comes to this old man and tells him that he's going to be a dad. And then, just short time later, the same chapter, an angel doesn't show up to an old man, but to a young woman, a teenager, by the name of Mary, as you know. And he says to Mary, "Mary, you're going to be a mom." And Mary scratches her head and says, "That sounds great, but I'm not married, and I've never been with a man." And he says, "That's okay. You're going to remain a virgin and have a child." I mean, strange things that angels say to God's people, that when you read them on the surface, you think, that's just silly. Those things seem impossible. I mean, it's not just around the time of the Lord's birth, just about every time an angel shows up. Remember way back in the book of Judges, we encounter a guy by the name of Gideon. And Gideon, we know his story as the man who had the fleece and tried to figure out God's will by whether the fleece was wet or dry. But when we first encounter Gideon in Judges chapter 6, we find him threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you know anything about threshing wheat, you know that it was something that was usually done out in the open field where they'd throw up the wheat in the air and the chaff would be blown away and the solid wheat that remained would fall to the ground. So to do this in a wine press is really just not particularly smart. But the reason that Gideon was doing that is because he was scared spitless. Their land was invaded by the Midianites. And he knew that if they saw him threshing wheat, they'd just take his wheat. So he's doing it in private in a pretty inefficient way in a wine press, and an angel shows up to Gideon and says, "Gideon, you're going to be my man, this weak-kneed, cowardly guy, to deliver my people." And if you remember the story, maybe from your Sunday school days, you know that the Midianites had something like 100,000 troops. And so Gideon assembles an army, and he gets about 32,000 men who are going to fight against this army of 100,000. And the angel says to Gideon, "Gideon, I appreciate what you're doing, but your army is way too large. It's a third the size of the Midianite army, and they're trained for battle, and these are just volunteers. Angel says, you've got to whittle down your forces. And so Gideon whittles down his forces to 10,000 men. And thinks, man, okay, I've got, maybe I want, he wanted a fighting force, you know, kind of the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs of the Israelis. And they were in this this concise force. And God says, no. You've got way too many people. You've got to sort them out again. And so he gives them a process to sort them out. And when it comes down to it, he ends up with 300 men. And the angel says, those are the men who are going to go up against the Midianites. And I just want you to go up with jars and with torches. Going up against trained soldiers who have weapons and they have jars and torches. This is the advice, the kind of advice that an angel gives to a man of God. Now, sometimes when you read what an angel has to say, you think, angels say the darndest things. They say some pretty silly, almost stupid things sometimes. Well, that happens also in the case of Joshua. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 5. Joshua had a close encounter of an angelic kind in Joshua chapter 5. Now, we haven't been studying Joshua, so let me give you a little bit of the background of what takes place here so you can understand what's going on. Joshua and the people of God, as you may remember the history, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And just maybe a month or two before this, Moses, who has led the people throughout their whole wilderness wanderings, has died. They now have a new leader, this man, Joshua. And Joshua has led the people across the Jordan River at flood stage. And as soon as they crossed, God worked out a miracle for them to cross the Jordan on dry ground, if you remember that story. But as soon as they cross, the Jordan begins to flow again. So it means that they're on the same side as all of their enemies, and they can't go back across the Jordan. And the first objective militarily that they have to try to conquer is a town by the name of Jericho. And if you remember the story, and Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, it was a city that was well fortified, had these walls around it that were formidable. We are told by archaeologists that you could drive chariots around the tops of these walls. I mean, they were solid walls. And Joshua is given the task not only to take Jericho, but to take the land. It's a formidable task. And we find him in verse 13 of chapter 5, and it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, what's Joshua doing that he has this encounter with this man with the sword? I assume the city is walled up and shut up tight. And I think Joshua, as the leader of the people of God, is out there trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? I mean, how are we going to take this city? Joshua has been working alongside Moses for these last 40 years, and he's led some military fights, but they've always been out in the desert, out in the open. And now Joshua is no longer has Moses around, and he's supposed to take Jericho. And I think he's sitting there thinking, how in the world are we supposed to do this? And while he's plotting out his strategy and trying to think about it, kind of lost in all the details, all of a sudden he looks up and here's a man standing over him with a sword. The text doesn't tell us anything more than that, but I can't help but think that Joshua thought, how did this happen? I mean, I wasn't paying attention. And all of a sudden, here's an enemy soldier, and he's got a sword, and I am toast. And I think he realized there was nothing he could do, and I think he waited for the enemy to make the first move, and he didn't. And so when this man standing over him with the sword doesn't take his head off or stab him or whatever else, I think Joshua then asks a pretty logical question. Basically, who are you and what are you here for? This is how he says it. He says, Joshua went up to him, end of verse 13, and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" As Joshua is thinking about how in the world are we supposed to take this city of Jericho, this man is standing over him, and at first Joshua assumes he's an enemy because he certainly doesn't look like anybody he knows. But then when he doesn't do Joshua in, Joshua wants to know, "Who are you?" And basically what he says is, "I'm an angel. And I've come here to tell you your battle plan." Now that sounds pretty good. I mean, if you're Joshua, you've never really led a campaign all on your own. You've always had Moses to kind of guide you. And this is probably great news. Finally, an angel's come to give me direction for my life. Give me direction for these people. I'm ready. You know, let me have it. Tell me what's going to happen. I told you, angels can say some of the silliest, almost stupid things. And when you listen to the battle plan, I know most of you are familiar with this battle plan. You've heard it from Sunday school. But if you were standing outside of this walled, fortified city, you tell me whether this would sound like the best strategy to take. Verse 1, "Now Jericho," of chapter 6, "was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Now that part, I think Joshua was excited to hear. All right, God's gonna deliver us. And he says, then he said to Joshua, "March around the city," verse 3, "once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Now, I think that there's more to the story than this. I mean, most of the time, we're just kind of given a synopsis of what took place. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but I just know if an angel came to me and gave me this battle plan, my first response wouldn't be, "Okay, let's get everybody together." My first response would have been, "Come again? I don't think I heard you correctly. We're supposed to do what?" I don't know. Joshua was a man of far greater faith than I have. But, you know, I wonder if he just said, "That's stupid. If you can't take a walled city by marching around it and blowing horns, it just doesn't work that way." But you know what? Joshua didn't have a choice. When you think about it, Joshua had little choice but to trust God in this situation. I already mentioned to you that after they came across the Jordan River, the river started flowing at flood stage again. So that meant the people weren't going back. They weren't going to cross again. They were kind of stuck on the side with their enemies. Just a verse or two before where we picked up in the story, we're also told something else that's rather interesting. We're told that the manna had stopped. You know, when they were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat out in the desert, God had provided them food for 40 years by giving them manna. But maybe the day before, possibly even that morning, I mean, just it's right in the verse before this, we're told the manna had stopped. That means that the only way that these people were going to survive was to get food from the land. And the only way they were going to get food from the land was to fight for it. I mean, they were stuck. They had to move forward. Now, Joshua might have looked at Jericho and said, there's no way. There's no way that we can take this walled city. I mean, even if we surround it and we lay siege to it and we do this for months till they're starving, then these people are going to come out and they're going to be absolutely desperate. Can we take them then? So maybe Joshua thought, well, we could go on into the land and take an easier city, but to do that would be to leave Jericho behind them and to put themselves right in the middle of Canaanite territory and be surrounded by all their enemies. That didn't make any sense at all. So Joshua had no choice. If you've been around me very long, you know a piece of advice that I still use in my life that I picked up from my mom years ago. It goes like this: where there are no options, there are no problems. I think that's where it was with Joshua. He had no options except to follow the battle plan that this angel gave him. This ridiculous, humanly crazy plan of action. But Joshua doesn't ask any questions. He just assembles everyone and he goes about it. And as you know the story, as he follows through with it, God works. And so, verse 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And you know the story. They march around the city. They march around it six times. They march around it 7 days. They blow the trumpets. And the walls come crashing down. And they take the city. Crazy advice from an angel. And yet, it was God's direction for them. And the way that God provided was absolutely miraculous. See, Joshua had to learn a lesson that I think we need to learn, a lesson I have to be reminded of again and again and again. Maybe some of you learned this as well when you were younger. Growing up in a strong Bible-believing background, somewhere in my upbringing, I was told, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. How many of you have heard that? That's it. Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I think Joshua learned that that's not exactly accurate. I mean, that's how I learned it, and I could quote it. But I think Joshua learned it a little differently. That is, God, or the Bible says it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Somehow we put ourselves in the middle of this as if we are the ones that authenticate whether it's really true or not. I mean, it's really all about us, isn't it? I find it interesting that we think that way, and I think even Joshua may have been tempted to think that way. Remember, or look back in verse 13 of chapter 5, Joshua asks this angel, are you for us or for our enemies. And notice what the angel says. The angel's been sent to Joshua to help Joshua's people take Jericho. But the angel says, I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemies. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. I think we have a tendency to think that God is on our side, that we have God in our back pockets. As Christians, God is on our side. I think we face that in our culture. As we have a presidential election coming up, there's a way in which we think of it as the Christians against the world. And we want to know who the Christian candidate is, who we should support as Christians. Now, I do believe we need to be involved politically. We need to know what the political issues are. But we need to understand that God is not on our side, and God is not on the side of somebody else. The question is, are we lined up on His side? We have this feeling that God drives a car and it has a bumper sticker that says Baptist and proud of it, or evangelical, or Republican, or whatever we may think. God does not side with any of these silly things that we side with. He says, you either line up with me or you don't. God says it, that settles it. Whether we agree with it, believe it, obey it, or not. And Joshua did believe it. Joshua took this crazy word of this angel and he did what the angel said, and as a result, won this great battle in Jericho. And it seems like God's word always comes to us, not always from an angel, but always comes kind of rubbing against us in some strange way. In fact, it's interesting that we're told that the angels delivered the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments that we have came from angels, and maybe that isn't so strange when you think of the silly things that angels say, because so often God's standards seem almost strange to us. Seem almost like the last thing we want to do in the midst of our lives. I mean, you're a student and you're taking an exam, and it's an important exam, and you need to pass the course, and there's a question that's worth an awful lot of points on this course, and you just can't think of the answer, but you know the person next to you has the answer, and you're pretty sure they got it right, and you're tempted to take their answer, but then this message comes to you. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:15. Or maybe you're a husband. Maybe you're caring for your family. And there's a threat that there's going to be layoffs at your business. And then the doctor tells you that your wife has cancer. And you're overwhelmed by that. And then you have this word from God that says, don't worry about it. Just pray. Philippians 4:6. Or maybe you've been in church for a long time and you've followed God and you've been a good person. You've done all kinds of good things and you really want to make sure that God is on your side and that He is going to provide for you. And you hear in the middle of a service, it's really not what you do for God that matters. It's what He has done for you. It's not about your works and the good things you've done, but just the good thing that He has done for you. Just believe it. Romans 4:5. Not to the one who works, but the one who trusts God. Are you going to believe that? Or maybe you... You're at work and you have had some tough times in your marriage. Things aren't going so well for you between you and your spouse, and now you meet somebody at work who seems to understand you and seems to know what's going on with your heart and your life, and you feel close to this person, and they suggest, why don't you just stop by the house on the way home from work today? And you think another word from the angel, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. Now, these words from God, sometimes they're given to us by a messenger or an angel, but most of the time they just come to us directly from God, and we realize God says it. And that settles it. The question is just whether or not you and I are going to believe it or not. That's what Joshua had to decide. I think that's what you and I have to decide this week, wherever you are at, whatever the situation you face. You know, belief is far more than just an intellectual assent. We talked about this in our small group on Friday night. It's far more than what you put down in your notebook. It's what you live out. It really says what you believe. So, angels can say some pretty crazy things, not because they're angels, but because they're messengers from God. And God's ways are strange to us sometimes. His ways are way beyond our ways, and trying to understand exactly how God works is a mystery at times. But I hope we will remember that whether it seems silly or not, if you see it in God's Word, then God says it to you. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Now, Joshua could have chosen not to believe. I mean, he could have said, this is just ludicrous. Let's get the army together. Let's make this happen. And we tend to recognize when we read it about Joshua that if he'd done that, they probably would have been routed. They might have spent another 40 years wandering in the wilderness again until they got it straight. But 40 years was enough for them, and they did get it straight. And Joshua knew, this is what we're supposed to do. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ many times. You've heard that's not about your goodness and all your religious works. It's just about trusting Him. Maybe you're here and there's something going on in your life and you're just overwhelmed. And you just need to trust God. Just remember, God has said it. And that settles it. The only question for you and me is, are we going to believe it or not? This week, I hope we answer that question well. Let's bow together. Lord God, in the middle of living our lives out of our own resources, out of our own ingenuity, trying to solve things by ourselves, occasionally we get to those places where we have no options. You call us to trust you. Father, this morning as we come before you, we ask that you would help us to trust you. Strengthen our faith so that we will be obedient to you. Lord, for those situations that we are confronted with today and this week. We ask that we would truly believe in you. Lord, we ask these things not just for our sake, but because this is what your kingdom is about. And we want to be a part of what you are doing in the world. We want you to be involved in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.